Amen. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's where we're going to be starting tonight. This is Know What You Believe, the Fundamentals of the Christian Faith. We've been talking about the Bible, about God, what we believe about Jesus, about man and sin. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, that he is a he and not an it. And that he is God, part of the triune God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We spoke about the work of the Holy Spirit, what he does, how he comes into our lives and he regenerates us, makes us brand new creations in Christ, and also how he works through our lives in setting us apart and sanctifying us. And tonight, we're going to close our discussion on the Holy Spirit in speaking about spiritual gifts. And so, what are spiritual gifts? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at here. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And so, something that the church is to be informed on and to understand. And just as an aside, as we get started, In most of your Bibles, I know in mine, the word gifts is in italics, and that means that it's supplied by the translators. So in the Greek language, just the word spiritual is there, and the word itself is pneumatica, and the word pneuma is the Greek word that is translated spirit or wind or breath in the New Testament. And so pneumatica means belonging to the Holy Spirit. Now, concerning those things that belong to the Holy Spirit, and I believe within the context, it's referring to the gifts that he's going to be talking about as we go through the chapter. In fact, the word gift is actually used. It's translated from the Greek in verse 4. If you jump down to verse 4, it says, "There are diversities of gifts." And the word gifts, as you can see here on the screen, is charismata, and you could probably guess what word we get from that Greek word, charismatic, or charisma. It's taken from the root word charis, and I don't know if you remember, but that is the word for grace. And so when you speak of the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, here with charismata, we're talking about a favor by God bestowed upon man who doesn't deserve it, hasn't done anything to merit it. So as we talk of spiritual gifts, we're speaking about what God has given to his people, okay? Something that we don't deserve, but something that he's given to us. And as we're going to see as we go through this passage, it's given so that the people of God collectively, the church, can be built up through these various gifts. The gifts, or maybe we would just say special abilities that God has given believers through the Holy Spirit, that's what we're talking about when we speak of spiritual gifts. And so as we take a look here in chapter 12, which is one of the main chapters, and we'll be going through this in a little bit more depth, but it's going to speak of a specific gifts or special abilities that God gives to believers to exercise within the church. And let's just take a look at the list, and we'll be coming back to this. But in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, it speaks of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, the working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And as we get to the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it talks about the offices or the people that are gifted by God and used by God, like the apostles and prophets, teachers. And then it mentions miracles again and gifts of healings again. And then it speaks of helps and administrations. And then again mentions the variety of tongues. Another passage that speaks of spiritual gifts is over in Romans chapter 12, where it again speaks of prophecy. And it speaks of ministry as a spiritual gift. Again, teaching, exhortation, giving as a spiritual gift, leading, showing mercy as a spiritual gift or an ability that the Holy Spirit gives to believers. In Ephesians chapter 4, looking again more at the people or the office gifted to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. And then finally in 1 Peter chapter 4, it speaks of the gifts of speaking and also of serving. So if you put it all together, you have the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, apostles, prophets, teachers, helps, administrations, ministry, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy, evangelist, pastor, and speaking. And I'm sure that's not exhaustive. But you can get an idea about what we're talking about when we speak of spiritual gifts. It's what God is doing in our lives and what he wants to do through us to build up the body of Christ. And so we're going to dive into this as we speak on this topic. So let's continue on here in 1 Corinthians 12 and look at verse 4, where it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. In verses 4 through 6, there are diversities, there are differences, and there are diversities. That's the same Greek word each time, and it simply means different kinds. So it's saying the same thing in each verse. So there are different kinds of gifts. I want to draw your attention to one other thing here before we dive into it. Different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, verse 5. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, verse 6. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. I think what it's trying to communicate is you have all of these different gifts, but you have the one God who is giving out these different kinds of gifts to the body of Christ. And so there's the diversity that's coming out of the unity. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but it starts in verse 4 with the Spirit, and that's what we're talking about, is the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the Spirit, and you have the Son, and then finally in verse 6, the same God. And we think of God the Father. So you can see an allusion there to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, just as an aside, but as we're looking in our passage here on the giving of spiritual gifts. Now let's think about this for a moment in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts. Well, we've got a list up here of a bunch of different gifts. So there's different kinds of gifts, a number of different gifts. And then in verse 5, there are different kinds of ministries. And the word ministry or minister means service. And so there are different areas where these gifts can be used. And so let's take a simple example, like the gift of the teacher. The gift of teaching. There are different areas where that gift can be used. That gift can be used as a preacher up and teaching with a pulpit ministry. It can be used, the gift of teaching, in a Sunday school class. The gift of teaching can be used where you're leading a whole Bible study. It can be used if you're doing discipleship one-on-one. That gift can be used in any one of those areas. And so you have different kinds of gifts. And then you have different kinds of ministries or areas where those gifts can be used, the outlets that gift can be used in. But then in verse 6, there are different kinds of activities. And that's a word that's tied to the word energy. And what it means is there's different ways that the gifts work. So let's take our simple example of teaching. You have the one gift of teaching, let's say, that can be used in different outlets, whether it's here on a Wednesday night or whether it's one-on-one discipleship. But there's also different ways that gift works. And the idea is you, and we've all seen it, where you've got different teachers that have different ways that they teach. There's not just one way to teach. And that's the idea of different activities, different ways that these gifts work are worked out as the teacher is teaching. And so you have various different teaching styles. And I think we're drawn to different teaching styles. So we can relate. Some people like a very analytical, just give me the facts. I don't want to hear any stories. You know, I just want to dive into it. And other people like the illustrations and the word objects and things like that. And we're all drawn to different things. So I think it's the diversity that's being communicated here. And what that really tells me is, you know, we, as especially if you're somebody who's teaching, you see somebody else that you love how they teach, and you tend to go, boy, I wish I could teach like they teach, you know? And the problem is, though, is God is gifting each individual in the way that he wants. And so if we're trying to be somebody else, and I've said this before, if we're trying to be somebody else, then who's going to be us if he's designed us to be a certain way? And so, you know, as we seek the Lord and we sense what gift God has given us, just use it as he develops it within us. And so the different gifts, the different outlets for those gifts, and also the different ways that those gifts work in each situation. And so what do you say to the person who says, well, I don't have a gift? You can teach, I can't. Everybody else has a gift, but I don't have a gift. What do you say to that person? You read on, and you read verse 7. That's what you do. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation, the revealing of the Spirit, giving the spiritual gift, given to each one. So everyone has a gift. Everybody is equipped with a gift. And I guess it's really our responsibility to find out what that gift is. You know, how do you know what God has gifted you with? I'll just throw this out to you. I think one way is the desire on your heart. I really have a desire to minister to people who are in hospitals, let's say. Well, there's a certain gift there that God has given you. And also to see the fruit of it. You know, is it effective? When you go, are people blessed, or are they just going, could you please leave? You know, I think the desire and the effectiveness are some ways that we can kind of look. But desire is huge. I remember when I first was being considered to be the pastor of this church, and I was just praying, God, how can I know? You know, because it's not something you just want to go, yeah, I'll do it. You know, you really want to feel that God is calling you to do it. And I'll never forget that and this is the, you know, you could say coincidence, but it's really a what I like to call a God incident, where he is like, he has planned it out. I went into a midweek Bible study. It actually was a little pastor's college, a pastor's teaching at Calvary San Diego. And the youth pastor was teaching a small handful of guys that were preparing to be pastors. And the topic just happened to be God's call into the ministry. And it was so cool. And it was from Charles Spurgeon's lectures to my students. And one of the main things, there were about four things, but one of the main things is there a burning desire to be able to share the word of God, you know, and within my heart there was. I was teaching the youth at that time, loved doing it, and I could see the need within the fellowship. We just lost our pastor, and we were looking for another pastor, and I saw the value of teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. And I thought, man, I'd love, you know, if our church was like that. And so as they were considering me, I recognized the desire. And then is, you know, the other thing I mentioned is their effectiveness and that such. But anyway, everybody is gifted. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Keep your finger there. We'll come back to it. Let's turn to the right to 1 Peter, because I think it'd be nice to turn to each one of these passages. 1 Peter chapter 4, which is another passage that mentions the spiritual gifts. And again, I don't believe that it's limited to what we have right here, but I like to go through these passages. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll just be looking at verses 10 and 11, where it says, as each one has received a gift. How many have received a gift? Each one. So you can't sit back and go, well, I don't have a gift, because everybody does. And God has gifted us in different ways. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's the exhortation to do something with what God has given you. We don't want to be the one that takes it and buries it under a rock. We want to be the one that recognizes what it is and then does something with it. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given me this. He's given me this opportunity. I want to be faithful. Verse 11, now he mentions, if anyone speaks, so talking about the gifts that have been given, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And the idea, if God's given you the gift to speak, to teach, let's say, from his word, then as you're speaking forth God's word, have that confidence that this is God's word and I'm going to speak it forth as God's word, because it is God's word. And so if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, and again, the idea is service. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And so as I serve, I am going to give my all to doing it because God has given me this gift. He's given me the strength to do it, and I'm going to go forth and do it for his glory. As he says, that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so right here, a couple of gifts, and some see it as kind of a summary of some of the gifts. You have the speaking gifts, as you would have teaching and prophecy and so forth, and also the serving gifts, speaking and ministry, the serving gifts, the different things that would be more in the arena of helps and administrations. The main point, though, in verse 10, each one has received one, and it's key that we use it, minister it to one another. Back to 1 Corinthians 12 for just a moment. So verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And that's important. Spiritual gifts aren't given to an individual so that they can be built up, so they can feel special, and they can be, you know, I've got the gift of got the gift of healing. What about you? Oh, just the gift of helps. That's not why they're given. They're given so that others can be built up by them. So we're not to use them as a spiritual badge. And I jest in this, but it's 19 years now that I've been a pastor. I've been a Christian for 30 years. And unfortunately, you guys have probably seen it too. People come down the pipe with this holier-than-thou attitude and this spiritual elitism, where they feel like they're more spiritual than the next person and the rest of you. You're just little second class Christians. You know what I'm talking about. And the reality is, the truth is, they're the ones that are actually immature. But they carry such a, I'm more spiritually mature than you are, that it makes you feel like a second class Christian, where in reality, they're the ones that are struggling really with identity in Christ. And so I make fun of it, but it's a sad thing, and it's a divisive thing within the body of Christ when we start to look at how God has blessed his body and how God has blessed us with certain gifts, if we tend to think we're better than somebody else. Because really, if it's a gift, you know, it didn't originate within us then. It's something that God has given us to use. Key thing right here again, for the profit of all, that others would profit from it. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and by the way, this is our theme verse. I'm going to back up one from it. Ephesians 4:11, and here he's talking about the different men that he's gifted for the church. It says in verse 11, and he himself gave some. Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 12 is it's kind of like our vision verse for the church, that we're here to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. And so notice that the work in my case, for the pastor, for the teacher, is to equip those who are coming so that those who are coming would do the work of the ministry, that you'd have the tools that you need, the strong foundation that you're founded upon, and the balance in ministry to be able to do the work of ministry. Notice the point, though, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The whole point is to build up the church so that the church would be strong. And that's the idea. Again, the gifting is for the profit of all, is so that we all would grow together as a strong unit, as the family of God, and be there for one another and be healthy. Look at verse 16 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, as it speaks about growing up into Christ. It says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And he's kind of using the metaphor of a human body, how we have arms and legs and we're connected with our joints. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's that whole idea of every piece, every person is important, and every person does his or her share. Your role, taking that gift and ministering it to others so that the whole body, the whole group can be built up together. And notice the very last word, in love. And that's the key thing right there. Love, care, that sacrificial concern for one another as we are there for one another, God gifting us and us using those gifts to build one another up. That's kind of neat, isn't it? The idea at first is strengthening the core, strengthening the group, the body of Christ, the family of God, and we go forth to make a difference, spreading the truth in our community and those around us. But we need to be solid. The idea is we need to be there for one another. If God has blessed me with something, then I am obligated. It's my responsibility to let that blessing bless you as well, not to let it be for myself. And as each person does their part, then we're just going to get stronger and stronger. We're going to grow closer and tighter, and we're going to keep that unity that God is working within our midst, that unity of the Spirit within the bonds of peace, because there's not this divisiveness going on. There's this love that's going back and forth, and it makes us stronger. It's good, isn't it? It's how the church is supposed to be. And so this is the direction we get. And as we're coming into even describing the spiritual gifts, we're kind of laying that foundation that we all have something to give. And the whole focus is so that we can grow solid together. God wants us to be strong, and he wants us to be united. Back to 1 Corinthians 12. So again, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And now in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom. And let's go ahead and just talk briefly about these. What is the word of wisdom, this gift that God gives to a believer? Well, the word of wisdom, and this is what I think, okay? It's not just knowing something, but it's knowing the right thing to do. You might say that it's the proper application of knowledge, wisdom. You know something, and how do I apply it? So the word of wisdom, it's knowing the right thing to do in a given situation. And it's not human wisdom. It's wisdom that's coming from above. It's the spiritual gift of the word of wisdom. I know this isn't New Testament, but as an example out of the Old Testament, who is the wisest man that ever lived? Except Jesus Christ, right? Solomon, King Solomon. And I love this story when I was a brand new Christian, and I still love it today. Do you remember the story when the two women came before Solomon? These two women had brand new infant babies. When they were asleep at night, one of them rolled over on their infant, and the little baby died, and she pulled the old switcheroo and switched the babies. And then when they woke up in the morning, and the woman woke up to nurse her baby, notice, oh, my baby's dead. But after closer examination, she found out, well, this isn't my baby. This is your baby. No, that's not my baby. That's your baby. And so they go before Solomon, and they present the case. And they say, we were sleeping at night, and I got up in the morning, and I found out that my baby was dead, but it wasn't my baby, it's her baby. And the lady said, no, that's not my baby, that's your baby. And Solomon said, okay. One says the living baby's my baby, the dead baby's your baby. The other one says the dead baby's your baby, the living baby's my baby. Tell you what I'll do. You know what comes next, right? Bring me a sword. Cut the living baby in half and give half to one and half to another. That always just astonished me. Like, wow. And then the woman went, no, don't do that. Give her the baby. Don't do anything to harm him. And remember the other lady? Don't let him be mine or yours. And so Solomon said, give the baby to the first woman. What a great example of the word of wisdom. You know, it still kind of gets me. You know, what a wise thing to do to solve a situation like that. And so God has a way to bring wisdom. What do I do? I have no idea what to do. And I'm going to say this. Sometimes the gifts are so natural that we mistake them for maybe being just ourselves. You know, I got this idea and I thought this was the thing to do. Sometimes we're looking for something so supernatural. God's giving me a word right now. You know what I'm saying? That we totally miss how God actually is working in such a very natural way. And so wisdom that really is beyond our own human understanding. I think it's a very similar thing with the word of knowledge. A good example of the word of knowledge is when Ananias and Sapphira sold the piece of land in Acts chapter 5 and came before the apostles. And Ananias laid the money at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the money for yourself? You haven't lied to men, but you've lied to God. Now, how did Peter know that? I think that's a great example of the word of knowledge. God gave him supernatural knowledge there. And I believe God does that, you know, enables his people, you know, a certain person for a certain instance to know something that they wouldn't already know. So you have the word of wisdom in verse 8 through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, we all have faith, but the idea here is a gift of faith, a over and above faith, you might say. I think another good example is Peter, when he healed the man at the Gate Beautiful in Acts chapter 3. Here's this man who's been lame from birth, and Peter comes up to him, and the man is begging for money, and Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this guy who's been lame from birth, he doesn't get up and hobble along, but he's leaping up and down and he's praising God, and it's drawing a crowd. And so people are coming around and, oh, Peter, what? And he's like, whoa, not me. Okay, it's not what we've done, but it's through Jesus and it's through faith in Jesus. And he uses that as a platform to be able to tell him, you guys delivered him up to be crucified, but God raised him from the dead. You know, oftentimes when we see the miraculous taking place, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, it oftentimes seems to be to validate the word that's being spoken. It's kind of neat to see that. Oftentimes, whether it's prophecy through the prophets or the supernatural things that take place, or in the New Testament as the church is being born, you see it to bring validity to the spoken word. Draws people's attention and you also go, wow. There's something beyond the natural that's taking place here. But as he was sharing with them, he made a specific reference to faith in Acts 3:16. Peter said, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so a tremendous amount of faith that's exercised. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. George Mueller, many years ago, remember, had an orphanage where he didn't have the resources to feed all these kids, but it was by faith. And he trusted God to provide for these kids. And God supernaturally, over and over again, provided the resources for, you know, those kids to be able to survive and really to thrive. And George Mueller, a man of tremendous faith. And so, you know, maybe that's a good example of the gift of faith. to be able to trust God in tremendous ways, in extraordinary circumstances. In verse 9, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. And I wanted to look at both of these together, healings and miracles. We read a lot about the miraculous in the Gospels, in the book of Acts. We see Jesus healing people repeatedly. I mean, the multitudes are coming to him and everybody's getting healed. And of course, the miraculous that he could do, the multiplying of bread, the walking on water. And in the New Testament book of Acts, the history of the church, we see this taking place many, many times. And it's obvious that it's not as commonplace in our day right now, is it not? I mean, what we read about in the Gospels and the book of Acts is not happening in the same way, you might say, at least in my city, in my culture. I think there's a reason for that. I think part of the reason is we have become so self-sufficient. You know, if I get some kind of disease, it's not like I'm going to die because I'm going to go to the doctor. I can go to somebody that can take care of it for me. If I ran out of money, it's not like I'm going to starve. I just put it on my credit card. See what I'm saying? I think you hear the stories, you see, I'm not saying there's not healings and miracles that take place in our culture, but you hear more of them, more valid stories, I guess you might say, in third world countries where people are in desperate need. John Corson writes this in his commentary. He says, the story is told that the Pope was counting the silver and gold coins in his coffers one day when Thomas Aquinas walked in. Greetings, Thomas, he said, as he gleefully held up some coins for Thomas to see. We can no longer say, silver and gold have we none, now can we? Thomas looked at the Pope and said, and neither can we say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So we become self-sufficient. I believe that the gifts that are mentioned that we're looking at, I believe they're for today. And the reason I believe that is because I believe Peter in Acts chapter 2 made it clear that the Holy Spirit, the gift of that the Holy Spirit gives would be not just for the first generation, but from that point on. He said in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. There are some who refer to themselves as cessationists, like the gifts have ceased with just the first century generation. And their logic, their reasoning is that God was establishing the church. And as I mentioned, you do see the miraculous taking place to validate the words that are being spoken. But they'll say those gifts, especially the sign gifts, they'll say the miracles, healings, tongues, and so forth, were only for that day, and they ceased after the time of the apostles. But I think there's, you know, right there in this particular verse, there's good evidence that God meant for the gifts to be for the body, to continue on until the day that Jesus would come for his church. And that's my take, and that's what I believe to be what the scriptures have to say on that. And so, healings and miracles, we come in the middle of verse 10 to another, prophecy. Now, what is prophecy? When we speak about the prophetic, we speak about prophets, most often than not, we're thinking about a man who is predicting future events. And we look at the prophecies in the Old Testament, and we see them predicting what will take place in coming to pass in the New Testament or at the second coming of Christ. But you have to agree that as you read through the prophets, the majority of what they're saying is not what's going to take place in the future. The majority of what they're saying is this is what God is saying to you. You need to repent and you need to turn and you need to come back to God. There's the foretelling that the prophet speaks, in other words, predicting future events. And there's the forthtelling, and that's simply speaking forth God's heart and God's word to his people. And I really think that's what we see when he's speaking of the gift of prophecy. I think that's the primary thing, as I put it that way. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians 14, in 1 Corinthians 14, and I'm going to start from verse 1, where Paul writes, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Kind of defines prophecy for us there, doesn't he? What does the prophet do? He who prophesies is speaking exhortation, edification, and comfort. So edify, to build the person up, exhort, to urge them into something, to encourage them, maybe even to warn them of something that's going to come. And also, and I think the key thing that we see throughout this, comfort to men. It's, again, for the profit of all, to encourage, to comfort, to build up the body of Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is championing prophecy over the gift of tongues because prophecy is what's going to help the church. Where tongues, the other people can't understand what they're saying. And so pursue spiritual gifts, but especially that you can prophesy. And we'll come back to that in just a second. Back in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, he goes on to say to another, discerning of spirits. To be able to have discernment and to be able to discern whether something is of God, whether something is not. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John writes, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Do you see the responsibility that we have as Christians? We don't just believe everything that's said. Why? Because there's many false prophets that have gone out into the world. So we need to test what they say. What, how are we going to test it? How are we going to test what's, how are you going to test what I'm saying today? Right there, by God's word. Is it lining up with what God's word has to say? And you know, that's, as good Bereans, that's what we want to do. We want to hear with an open mind, a ready mind and an open heart. And then we want to check everything by what the word of God has to say and see if, like, yeah, that is on base. Yeah, I don't know. It seemed like he skewed it just a little bit right there. And if something is completely off, that's where you want to test it and make sure that you reject it. Because there are many false prophets that have gone out. And the discerning of spirits, again, we're talking spiritual gifts here, not natural abilities, but spiritual gifts, where God will give a person, again, I think the person who needs it at the moment, to be able to know, this doesn't seem right here. Well, why doesn't it seem right? I don't know. And I think maybe God works in that way, where he just will give us that inner, you know, intuition, inclination, whatever it is, just, I don't know if this is quite right or not. And so the discerning of spirits. Verse 10 again, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. The gift of tongues is a personal language of prayer given by God whereby the believer can communicate with God beyond the limits of knowledge and understanding. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Again, verse 2, it says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So if you're speaking to God, we usually call that prayer. And that's why I refer to it that way. A language that you don't already know, where you're speaking in prayer to God. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Jump down to verse 14, where Paul writes, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, I don't know what I'm saying. You know what I mean? I don't understand what I'm saying, but my spirit is praying and communicating with God, and thus there is the edification that's coming. In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 14, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So what Paul is most concerned about is that the church be edified, that the gifts, as they're being used, that they would be used to build up the church. And so the one speaking in a tongue only edifies himself unless there's an interpreter. So you have the gift of tongues and the gift of the interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:5, Paul said, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, why, that the church may receive edification. Can you see that there? The reasoning behind the whole thing is the building up of the whole. It's never for the individual, for the sake of everybody else. It's that everybody be built up and encouraged. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. It's God's choice, isn't it? God is the one who equips. It's his choice as to who he equips and how he equips them. Jump down to verse 18. It says, but now, and it's speaking here about everyone in the body being important and having different functions. But in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. God's the one who gives us the abilities that we have. And God's the one who raises up one for a particular work and somebody else for another work. And that's the thing we want to recognize. And that's the thing that I think we want to make sure that we're submitted to, that we're submitted to the work that God wants to do. Let's jump past that passage and jump down into chapter 12, verse 28, where it says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. It kind of sounds like there's an order going on here, doesn't there? Maybe an order of importance. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Are some more important than others, do you think? I mean, I think we'd say in the church, everybody's important. That's true. But do you think there are some positions that are maybe more important? Do you think the apostles were maybe more important than, you know, the people that were just kind of helping out in the background? Of course they are. God was using them in a very profound way. The apostles and the prophets, the New Testament tells us that the church was built upon that. I mean, these are the ones that God spoke through so that we have these words right here. These were written by the apostles and the prophets of the Lord. That's how we have the word of God in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, as it's talking about the church, the household of God, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so, of first importance, the apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, we spoke of those, helps, administrations. And so, the different kinds of helps, etc., that we have within the church, gifts that God has given individuals to be able to work in a particular way. And then at the bottom of the list, interestingly enough, if this is a list of importance, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, at the bottom of the list is variety of tongues. Just interesting, just an observation to note, if you've been in Pentecostal circles, you'll know that tongues is championed as number one. And it's just an observation to note that it's not on the top of the list as we go through here. In fact, as we go on, it says in verse 29, are all apostles? How would you answer that? Is everybody an apostle? And the answer would be no. You know, in the Greek language, the grammar is written that it demands a negative response. It's a rhetorical question. The New American Standard translates it, all are not apostles, are they? And so it's demanding in each one of these questions a negative response. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? It's, again, an observation to note that it's saying not everybody speaks in tongues. And again, the reason that I bring it up is because, you know, and my first initiation into the body of Christ was into a hyper-Pentecostal church, where if you're a Christian, you speak in tongues. And so there is this sense of pressure that you get, and maybe some of you have experienced that. I don't know where everybody stands here tonight. But coming out of that, and the church just exploded, imploded, however you want to word it, after about 2 years of my baby Christianity. And that was a shocker. And then I'm left with God's word, praise God, to figure out which way is up, you know? And it took many years and a lot of bringing the baby out, because I threw a lot of babies out with a lot of bathwater as I was trying to learn what the scriptures had to say. And just looking at it, again, it's neat to see what the Bible has to say as far as laying a foundation, a healthy foundation for what God wants to do in our midst. And so through all of that, I believe the gifts are for today, but I also believe there's a lot of abuse on both sides of the aisle, on hyper-Pentecostalism and also on cessationists, people who say, we don't need any of that anymore. God's done with it. And so I really believe that the biblical stance is a middle ground, if I can word it that way. There's a healthiness to the operation of gifts. And, you know, God knows everything. And I just kind of wonder if he knew in advance, or if he wrote this because he knew in advance what was going to take place. He says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Now, what are the best gifts? Speaking in tongues. No, I'm kidding. What are the best gifts? Well, I think the answer to that is the one that fits the need of the moment. You know, if I'm up here teaching, I sure hope I have the gift of teaching. You know what I mean? If I'm counseling, I hope I have the gift of wisdom and mercy at that time. You know what I'm saying? Comfort. And so I think earnestly desiring the best gift is the greatest gift for the situation we're in, because I do think God gifts, we can't put him in a box. It's not like I have the gift of fill in the blank and that's my only gift. And that's my image as a Christian. I think he gifts us for the need of the moment and what we need. But he goes on to say, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And what is that more or most excellent way he's going to go to? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Yeah. He goes right into, again, it all comes back into the care of the body. That sacrificial service for the profit of all. And notice, and we're not going to go through the chapter, but notice the first thing he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I think, again, just an observation, but interesting how he starts it out with that. And whatever gift, if there's no love there, it's not profiting. I don't want to say it's useless, but if there's no love, I mean, that's the key thing behind all of this. And the fruit of the Spirit is, how does it start off? The fruit of the Spirit is love. So if it's the gifting of the Holy Spirit and there's not love, let's say there's pride, I have this gift, you know, then is that really the Holy Spirit working in there? You know, it makes you wonder. I mean, we get a clear picture, and that's what I'm hoping. We get a clear picture of what God wants to do and how I believe he wants to work in our life. And I think this list that we have here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it's just a great, you know, self-inspection list, don't you think? To just go down it and go, you know, is there love coming out of my life? Is there joy coming out of my life? Or am I walking around like Eeyore, you know, life is a bummer. Is there peace, or am I filled with anxiety? And just looking at each one, long-suffering, am I patient, or do I just get irritated with people all the time? I think it's a good self-inspection checklist to say, you know, am I really in fellowship with the Lord? Is the fruit of God's Spirit being born out of my life? Don't you think? And so what God wants to do through us, let's see. Let's turn over and then we'll close with this. Romans chapter 12, as we'll look at this last section on where Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, beginning from verse 3. For I say, Romans 12, 3, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. You know, at our men's retreat this weekend, my topic on Saturday night is going to be the importance of the church. It's really, it's leadership, the whole topic for the conference. And mine is leadership in the church, but the idea is the importance of the church. And as men, us being leaders within the family of God and recognizing that we're all members of one body. And just like we care for our families, it's our responsibility to provide for our families and to care for our families. So within the family of God, as men, we want to make sure that people are being taken care of and that we're there to pray for others, and we're just there as engaged in the body. And that's the idea of the body of Christ. And, you know, I love our church, and I think we have an extremely healthy church overall in men's ministry. To have as healthy of a men's ministry as we have, you don't see that in a lot of churches. You know, you see big women's ministries, which I think is great, but to see a thriving men's ministry is healthy within the church. And so I believe we have a very healthy church. A lot of times, and I'm not speaking about people, but and you probably know what I mean, people can look at church as a social club. You know, well, I belong to that church, and I stay at that church unless they do something I don't like, and then I'm going to go find another club that I'll belong to. But do we do that with our families? We don't. I mean, this is my family. You know, and if things aren't going real good, I suck it up and I try and do what I can to make things go the way it's supposed to go, you know, and do my part and to invest and engage in it. And I think that's the thing. Anyway, that's my top. You get a little kind of a little preview. Yeah, what's going to be. So anyway, we're members of one body. And so he goes on to say, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Here it is again. Let us use them. And that's the key thing as well. We don't want to bury what God has given us under a rock. We want to, whatever God's given us to do, we want to use it. God, here I am. Send me however you want to use me. If prophecy, we covered this, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. And again, the idea of ministry is service, in serving others. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. And we spoke of this as we spoke of prophecy, exhortation to urge others, to encourage others, to advise, to warn. Verse 8 still, he who gives with liberality. That's interesting, isn't it? Having the gift of giving. But it's true. It's true. God has given people the gift of giving. And I'm not talking about resources, because God has blessed a lot of people with resources. It's not really so much how much resource you have, it's the heart behind it. And some people just have the heart of wanting to invest in the kingdom of God or invest in the people of God. And so he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, the one who's leading, working hard, being diligent in what they're doing. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And we're going to stop right there. As we've spoken, as we've touched on the various lists of gifts that we see here. But I hope we get the idea that as we look at our study of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus said it's to our advantage that he go away, because if he doesn't go away, he won't send the Holy Spirit back. But in sending the Holy Spirit back, who we've seen is God, is a person. He has come back to regenerate us. He's come back to sanctify us, working in our lives, and he has gifted us. And as we've looked at tonight, he's gifted us differently, you know? And the key thing is he wants us, I think, to use those gifts for the profit of all, that others would be built up, that the body would be whole and healthy. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we've gone through these passages, Lord, I just pray that my heart is that I would be balanced, especially when it comes to spiritual gifts and the different ways that I know we see within the body of Christ today, different expressions within the body. I just pray for a biblical balance to be true to your word. And I pray that that myself, that we as a church would not limit what you want to do, but that we would exercise our faith and we would look at nothing is too difficult. Nothing is as too out of your reach to accomplish. And I realize there is a whole community within our midst and a whole world around us that needs the truth of the gospel. And so I just pray that you would work in us to make us the solid, true to your word people you want us to be, and that you also would just birth within our hearts vision for ministry. I pray that you would reveal to each one of us how you've gifted us and how we can use those gifts, and that we would be ourselves, the people you've created us to be, as you work in us and through us. I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.